Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more information about City Harvest, please visit chcus.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform by typing in CHCUS.
All right, praise God. This has been an extraordinary weekend, and I believe that today is going to be an extraordinary day. Today is going to be a changing day in your life. This weekend has been a changing day in the life of this church, and I believe in the life of this whole region, this whole part of the world, is as a seed has been planted, the seed of the word, we believe that there is going to be an absolute harvest of souls that are about to come into the kingdom through what's happening right here. Jessica and I have been at churches all around the world, but please do not take for granted what you have right here. You have amazing pastors. You have amazing media. You have an amazing worship. The presence of God is here. Sometimes if we come to church every week, we can start to get like, well, this is just what happens. This is just what's expected. No. This is very special and very significant to the kingdom of heaven and to your life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, church, things are changing all over the world. A lot of people are saying, you know, things are getting darker. But the darker things get, the lighter, the brighter the light of God will shine on us. We don't walk in fear. And I believe that God wants to do something. Today, he wants to illuminate and give you some revelation. Okay? Let me see. All right, let's get right into this. All right? I'm going to start by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 through 11. That's going to kind of cast the net over everything that we're going to say, and then we are going to unpack a truth that ignites miracles. All right? How many are ready to see your miracles ignited? Okay, about half of you, about 60, 70%. How many are you ready to have a miracle break forth? All right. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start at verse 5. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, "So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who is a cheerful giver." Woo! "And God will generously provide all," say all, "all you need. Then you will always," say always,
"always,
have everything," say everything,
"everything
you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever." Say forever. Verse number 10, "For God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way." Say every way. "So that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God." Amen. Father God, I ask that you would speak through me. I pray that you would open our ears, soften the soil of our hearts, that as the seed of your word goes out, that it would bear fruit in our lives and fruit that would remain. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Let's talk about this truth that ignites miracles. The Bible is full of miracles, big and small. I mean, from the beginning, we have one of the greatest miracles. We have creation. And God spoke and everything came into existence. We see a lot of miracles throughout Genesis and then into Exodus. We talked this weekend about the miraculous deliverance of the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery and that brought them into the promised land. Not only that, but we don't see miracles slowing down. We see miracles through Elijah, through Elisha, through the prophets. God is always moving miraculously when he partners with his people. But something happens in the New Testament. Jesus comes, and there is an acceleration of the miraculous. Whenever Jesus comes, we see miracles picking up. We see Jesus do things big and small. He turns water to wine at a party, and he raises people from the dead. And then he himself is a sacrifice for our sins and is resurrected from the dead. What's interesting, though, is that we don't see anything in Scripture that says that miracles should have stopped. In fact, Jesus says that you and I would do greater works. You say greater works. That we would do greater works. I'll give you an example of this progression of miracles building, not diminishing in Scripture. In Mark chapter 5, we know that there was one woman who pushed through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed, right? You know, in Mark chapter 6, go look at the last verse, it says everyone who came and touched the hem of his garment was healed. It's growing, it's not diminishing. And then we see in the book of Acts that Paul is now sending pieces of garment. He would send a handkerchief that had been anointed as a contact point of faith, and people would receive healing. Not only that, but Peter, he's walking along, and just his shadow would touch people, and they would be healed. Miracles are not over. They're not diminishing. They're growing. It's increasing. The Bible says the same power that rose Christ from the dead is in you and available to you. Glory be to God. All right, now of all the miracles, the greatest miracles have already been purchased by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, let me give you a couple of examples of things that we received at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. For one, we received freedom from sin and death. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's powerful, isn't it? Okay, here's the thing. We have a role to play in this. Now, we have to lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow him. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit to walk in the fullness of the righteousness that's being made available to us. Would you agree? We are saved by grace through faith. That faith has some work on our parts, that we would walk that out and yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, not only did we receive, am I going too fast? Are you okay? Not only did we receive miracle cancellation, miracle freedom from sin and death, but we also received miracle freedom from sickness and disease. The word of God said that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By the stripes placed on his back, we can walk in health and healing. But we have a role to play in this. We cannot eat Indomie and Krispy Kreme every single day and not exercise and just expect that we're going to experience the fullness of health and healing that God purchased for us. We have a role to play in it. We have to be good stewards of our bodies. Amen? We have a part to play in seeing the fullness of this potential released. You know that also at the cross, we received miraculous freedom from poverty and insufficiency. It was canceled at the cross. Now we know that by his stripes, we are healed. But do you know where the symbology is of us receiving freedom from insufficiency and poverty is? We see it in that crown of thorns that was placed on his head. See, thorns weren't in the Garden of Eden. It was only after man fell that thorns came up out of the ground. See, in the garden, there was more than enough. There was opulence. There was surplus. It was only after man fell that those thorns came up and it was declared that we would have to work, that man would have to work from the sweat of his brow. Oof. So whenever Christ received that crown of thorns, he was being crowned the king of poverty in that moment so that you and I could walk in wealth and riches. Jason, how can you say that? Well, the word of God says it. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich." So that by his poverty, you might become rich. Okay, here we go again. We have got a role to play in this. We cannot just rack up debt and ignore it. We cannot have a late night spending online, going on Amazon. We've got Prime. It's such a good deal. Black Friday, Amazon Monday, Marshall's Tuesday. Every day there's another way you can spend your money. But we have got to be good stewards of our finances, right? If we're going to go into the fullness that God makes available to us, we have to be good stewards of what he has entrusted us with. And don't be afraid of money, because God is not concerned with you having money. He's concerned with money having you. Let me say that again. God does not mind if you have finances. He does not want finances to have you. Amen? Amen. You cannot expect to walk in the fullness that God gives us unless you're living in the principles that God has laid out. Okay? So here we go. Grace makes this available, but faith is what takes it and appropriates it to our lives. Amen? So through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the power of sin and death is broken, the power of sickness and disease is broken, and the power of poverty was broken. Here is the truth that will ignite miracles. Are you ready? When we line up our lives with the power of God and the principles of God, miracles can ignite. Let me say it again. When we line up our lives with the power of God and the principles of God, miracles can ignite. Amen? Amen? The foundational principle I want you to also get here is that whenever we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, when we get concerned about what God is concerned about, he takes special notice of what's going on in our lives and he moves on our behalf. Are we okay? Yes. All right, so this is called The Truth That Ignites Miracles. That was the intro. I've got 3 points here, okay? I'm bringing you in on what we're doing. We got 3 points. And you're going to enjoy it. Here's point number 1. You ready? This is called the truth about truth. Are you ready? How many of you think the Bible says the truth will set you free? Don't raise your hand, actually. The Bible does not say the truth will set you free. It says the truth you know will set you free. Take a look at John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the truth is not just something that's out there that's just setting us free and we have no idea about it. No, the truth is something that has to be activated, not ignored. It has to be taken up and brought and appropriated into our lives. It's not just the tsunami of truth that is setting us free. We have to move towards that ocean of truth and get in it. Get your swim trunks on. Amen? Here's the problem, though, with truth. Are you ready? There's a problem. The truth you know will either set you free or it will make you flee. It will either set you free or it will make you flee, because some truth is hard to swallow. Some truth makes us uncomfortable, and we would rather ignore it than activate it. We would rather not hear about it. We would rather hear something else that's a little bit more digestible that we could enjoy instead of hearing a truth that might give us miraculous freedom. Now, I'm not coming against anyone right here, right now, but this has happened that Christians have rejected pieces of truth and instead have wanted to just hear short stories with a moral ending. And it's happened all the way back since the time of Paul and Timothy. We see with the first churches that were in existence that this was something to be concerned about. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Are you doing okay? Here's Paul's instruction to Timothy. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Uh-oh. We can keep going. They will not endure sound doctrine, But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Oh, look at this. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Oof. Now, what is a fable? I'm glad you asked. A fable is a short story with a moral ending. Now, the Bible is not full of, it is full of fables. It has a lot of short stories with moral endings. But the Bible is truth. Amen? Here's the problem. We can read a lot of stories in the Bible, and we can just get the fable version. We can just skim on the top, and we can get a great moral lesson, and we can have a great week. But are we missing the truth that ignited the miraculous in those moments? Because maybe we don't want to just be uncomfortable. We'd rather just have that short story with that moral ending that we can walk out of here feeling tall about, instead of walking out of here knowing that change is taking place. Woo! I'm getting excited. All right, this is a problem, because without this, without having the truth, we will have a form of godliness and we will lack the power thereof. And that is a picture of many churches and many parts of the world, that they have a form of godliness, but they lack the power thereof. Church, you're here right now. You're hearing this. We're all here. There's a transformation taking place. That this will not be a church that has a form of godliness. This will be a church that is moving and operating in the power of God. The hands and feet of Jesus in this community, in this state, and in this nation. Amen. That was point number one. Here's point number two. Are you ready? All right, I'm about to tell you what the truth is. You're either going to flee or free, or you'll set you free. Okay, the doors are unlocked in case you need to flee. And if you're watching online, you can click off. Oh, no. Here it is. The truth, here it is. The truth of seed time and harvest. And a hush fell over the crowd. Watch this. The truth of seed time and harvest. Let's break this down about seed time and harvest. The first time that we see seed time and harvest mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. I'm going to walk you through this briskly. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. This is God speaking. Listen to what he says. While the earth remains, is that right now? Yep, we're still here. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, here's the thing. Of those four things that are mentioned, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, three of those we have no control over. We can't decide that we're going to have a white Christmas in the Bahamas. It's just not going to happen. We can't control the seasons. We can't control day or night, though we try, right, with the time change, right? Fall back, spring forward. But we can't control day and night. We cannot control these things. There's only one thing mentioned there that we have a role and a part to play in. And that is seed time and harvest. Okay, now, why is God telling us this? Is he giving us an agricultural lesson? Is he just saying, hey, by the way, seed time and harvest, probably a good idea if you want to survive. And if you want to continue to have food, you got to continue to plant a seed. Well, maybe that would be it. But we have the rest of the Word of God. And can you say this after me? All truth is parallel.
All truth is parallel.
All truth is parallel. Now, this could have been the end of that statement, but we see Jesus himself pick up this principle, this natural cycle of seed time and harvest, and give it supernatural implication. He appropriates it into a supernatural process. And we see this in Mark chapter 4, in Matthew 13, and in Luke 8. It is the parable of the sower. He says that the word of God, the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. He said some of it falls on the walkway, some of it falls on stony ground, some of it falls among thorns, but some of it falls in good ground, and it brings forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. And then he says to the disciples, if you can't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the parables. Can you imagine the emphasis that Jesus put on seed time and harvest? Then he says the seed is the word. And that word goes out, it can bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. But there's more. Are you ready? Luke 6:38, Jesus takes this principle and he ups the ante again. He says, if you give, it will be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Let me read it. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure, say same measure. Same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Say measured. Watch this. Whenever we tithe, the windows of heaven are open. Okay? Whenever we give an offering, we are determining the measure that will be measured back to us. See, many of us think that tithes and offerings are the same thing. The Word of God is clear that tithing, that whenever we put God first with that first 10%, it opens the windows of heaven. But that offering, you are determining the measure that will be measured back to you. Because Jesus said this, and Jesus' words are not just words, they're spirit and they are life. That's John 6:63. All right, now, Paul takes this. He takes this truth of seed time and harvest, and he applies it directly to the offering. That's what we read at the top, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says that whenever we sow, whenever we give into the kingdom, that we have activated a process in which we will be receiving a harvest. That God says whenever you put him first in something, he'll bless it. So if you give a little, you'll get a little. If you sow much, you'll reap much. Powerful principle that's been established. But it goes even more. Are you okay? Yes. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. Yes. Say whatever. Yes. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. And then look at Ephesians 6, 8. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free. That means that any good thing you cause to happen to someone else, God will cause it to happen to you. Now, I have just shared with you the truth of seed time and harvest, a truth that can ignite miracles. However, most of us look exactly the same as the way I told before I told you what the truth is. Because we have heard these things so much that we've almost closed our ears to it. And we think, all right, yeah, I already know that. All right, I already know that. And because we've closed our ears to it, we're lacking the power that is being made available to us. Are we okay? We got to move from knowing the power of God to activating it. Maybe, all right, all truth is parallel, right? Maybe the best place to start is by looking at some seeds. Let's see what we got in here. Maybe y'all, can y'all help me out a little bit? Are you ready? What is this? Corn? What is this one? Tomato. Okay. We've already got a little bit of an issue, guys. A lot of people said this was corn and this was a tomato. But this is actually corn seed. Actually, I'm sorry, this isn't even corn seed. This is a picture of corn. See, many of us have a picture of prosperity. Wow, that's good. But we don't have it operating in our lives. I mean, aren't you tired of coming to church and hearing Sister Excited say that she's blessed going in and blessed going out? But can you help me pay my bills? This is just a picture. See, we come to church and we see a lot of pictures of prosperity, but that's not what it is. It's got to be more than a picture. See, here, this is corn. This right here is corn. It's real corn. This is corn. This is a tomato. Boom. How do we get from the picture to the product? By sowing seed. How do we get from the picture to the product? By sowing seed. I don't know why people get so mad when people talk about giving and they talk about seed time and harvest. I mean, we don't go out and throw stones at farmers whenever they're out there with their tractors. This is corn, and this is a tomato. Now, we got to get a seed. Let's see what a seed looks like. Are we all still here? This is a seed. This is a kernel of corn. This is a corn seed. Now, this right here, you sow it once, it will bring forth two ears that have one of these each. Each of these has roughly 750 seeds or kernels of corn on it. Okay, so that's 1,500 seeds that come from this one seed. Now, if you sow all 1,500 of those, you would get, the next thing is like 2.2 million seeds of corn back. Every seed, are you hearing what I'm saying? Every seed has the power to multiply. Every seed has the power to multiply. So let's get it going. Are you all ready? Let's do some gardening. Now, seed is not going to grow by itself. It has to have some dirt, some soil, right? Okay. All right, are y'all ready? We're going to sow. Okay, here we go. Make sure everyone can see. You ready? We're going to sow this. All right, now we should get a harvest, right? We should get a harvest. See, just bringing your finances to the church isn't going to do it. Oh, my goodness. A lot of us have been coming and going, but we're still struggling because we're not sowing. Wait a minute. I know, Jason. Wait a minute. Here, seeing is believing. Maybe if we can just, if the corn can look at the corn, maybe it will be inspired and suddenly it will bear fruit and fruit that will remain. We're going to get a harvest. I've been to church a long time. I know how to do this. We're going to put it right there. It's going to happen. Maybe something will happen, okay? Let's see what happens. You have to understand these things. You've got to understand the natural in order to understand the supernatural. You have to understand economics so that you can understand seedonomics. Amen? Just bringing your money to the church is not going to prosper you. Now, we're going to see what happens, though. We'll keep an eye on that. I want to move to point number three. We're doing good. Here's point number three. I want to show you this truth all through the Bible that it is hidden in plain sight. It's hidden in plain sight. What I'm going to do now is simply give you a couple of stories that you've been over probably this month. But many of these stories that we read in the Bible, people have taken them and we've just skimmed the surface of them and we haven't looked for that truth of seed time and harvest that ignited the miracle. So you're going to be equipped after today. Are you ready? Now this one I know that you got some information on, but we're going to do it for the viewers at home. Let's look at our first story, which is from 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is Elijah ending the three and a half year drought. Now a drought is a terrible thing. We really don't understand what a drought is, because we live here in, you know, Southern California. It's nice. But a drought is a terrible thing. There's no water. The grass doesn't grow. There's nothing that is available. Everything dries up. This drought happens, and this is where Elijah cancels it. What happens is Elijah says, all right, we're going to have a showdown with the prophets of Baal. No more. He says, Israel, no more can you go between these two gods. All right, it's either Yahweh or it's Baal. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up an altar for Baal. And all the prophets of Baal, you can come and you can do your thing. And we want your God, Baal, to come and receive up this offering. All right, if he does that, we'll worship Baal. Then he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to set up an altar and we're going to see if God, Yahweh, will receive this. All right, he says, Baal, you guys go first. Prophets of Baal, you go first. So they get out there, and we know the story. They put the ox on this altar, and they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out. And Elijah is talking trash. He's like, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's in the restroom. I don't know. Maybe he can't hear you. He's hard of hearing. He keeps going on, and nothing happens. But he says, all right, my turn. And then we see something very significant. We see Elijah prepare this altar. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 32. It says, "And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." Now that's interesting. You don't hear that unit of measure very often. "As great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, 'Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. He said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench with water." Well, then he calls out to God, "Receive this." And then we know what the word of God says. Fire falls from heaven. And that fire even laps up that water. And it's just a little bit after that that he says, "I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." And praise God, it began to rain. Now here's what's, now let me just tell you the moral of the story that we often hear. The moral version of the story is that we've got to get those false gods out of our life. And that's true. We absolutely should. But what ignited that miracle? What was the turning point there? What brought that thing to pass? What ignited the miracle? It was the fact that he sowed water. And he received rain. Did you see that? It even says right there that he dug an altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. His water was the seed. See, I always heard the version of the story that was he poured the water on there so that, you know, he couldn't throw a match in, so that there was no trickery done that would cause the fire to start. No, the word of God says that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. And that whatever you sow is what you will reap. He sowed water and he reaped the rain. Glory be to God. Yesterday we looked at a verse of scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. We don't have it on here, but it talks about whenever the clouds are full, it will rain. See, some of us have been waiting for the clouds to get full, and God is looking at us saying, "You're supposed to be filling them up." Do you know how clouds get full? It starts in the earth. It comes up into the clouds, and then it pours out. Ooh! Jesus. He sowed, and he received rain. It's been ignored. All right, let's look at another story. We're moving fast. You're doing good. During that drought, during that 3.5-year drought, before the breakthrough happened, there was a woman, she was a widow in Zarephath. This is just a chapter before in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll just tell you the story to save a little bit of time. She is in the middle of a drought. She is down to her last meal. She's got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. She is going to make some bread and have her last meal. Now, what's interesting is whenever you read the story, God tells Elijah to go. He says, "Go to this area, go to Zarephath. I have told a widow that you're coming and you need to provide for her." So this woman provide for you. So this woman already has a relationship with God. Did you catch that? And God told her that there was going to be someone that she needed to provide for. But now she's down to her very last meal. And then Elijah shows up. Okay, praise God. The man of God's here. All right, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? He says, "Hey, can you get me some water?" And now water would have been very valuable and expensive in the drought. She doesn't hesitate. "Absolutely, I'll get you some water." Then he says, "Oh, by the way, can you make me a little bread? I'm hungry." She says, "Look, I'm down to my last meal." Wait a minute, here's the man of God. And then what does he do? It's time to take an offering? Hold on, I'm down to my last meal? Isn't that always how God works, though? You get right down to the last moment, and then all of a sudden the Lord says, "I want you to do something radical." Because whenever God shows up, he wants to show out. He wants to show off through you. Word of God said his eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him, so that for the purpose of him showing himself strong in that person. He wants to do something big. Well, this would have been very precious to this woman. She said, "Look, I'm down to my last meal. He says, all right, go ahead and make me that meal, and then you can make your last meal. It's like, I don't think you understood. This is my last meal. But she went and did it. She said, nevertheless. So she went out and she makes this meal. She brings it. And then we have a miracle provision. The Bible says from that day forward that the oil never ran out, that the flour never ran out, and that she was fed throughout the entire famine. Now, what's the moral of the story? God looks out for widows and orphans. Amen? That's true. He does. But Jesus says something interesting. He said there were many widows in Zarephath and only one that God provided for. Why is that? Well, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. And God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. And any good thing you cause to happen to someone else, God will cause it to happen to you. And if you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. She exercised this seed time and harvest, whether she knew it or not, and it came to pass in her life. Did you catch it? The truth that ignited the miracle was that she gave. All right, let's go a little bit further. You okay? All right, thank you, Jesus. Let's check on our seed. Nothing yet. Let's get a little bit closer. Something's going to happen. All right. Let's look at this beyond. Let's look at another story. Let's look at Solomon. We know the story about Solomon, right? The wisest man that ever lived. The Bible said that the Lord came to him at night and said, what do you want from me? And he said, Lord, I want wisdom. God says, that's awesome. Because you've asked for wisdom and not riches, I'm going to give you wisdom and riches. And what's the moral of the story? That we should always choose wisdom over riches, right? Well, that's very good. We can take that to the bank. That's good. However, what positioned him that God was coming to him and asking, what do you want from me? What did Solomon do to get into that position? I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place Solomon used to offer. Look at this. A 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. He brought 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you see in the law of Moses that you got to bring 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. This was out of his generosity and out of his love for God that he said, I'm going to do over and above whatever is necessary. And out of that, the Lord looked at that and said, you know what? I want to know what I can do for you. What do you want from me? Man, an offering gets the attention of God. It moves heaven. And some of you say, Jason, I don't know. That sounds so carnal. But you go work 40, 60 hours a week for what? For money, for pieces of paper. You don't go work all week and then say, well, hey, don't worry about paying me. It's just out of the goodness of my heart that I'm here. No, you are laying down your life and you're taking it up in another form, a monetary form. So whenever we bring our finances and we present them to God, that is the closest thing to a human sacrifice that we have in the New Testament. I mean, that is literally you're bringing a portion of your life and presenting it to the Lord. All right, I think y'all need to stay for the second service. All right. Okay, now, let me address this. Did Solomon buy a miracle? No. Absolutely not. You cannot buy a miracle. Giving positions you to receive. That's all that's happening here. He's not buying a miracle. He's positioned through seed time and harvest. Are we okay?
Yes.
What about healing? Oh, okay, I know a great story. The healing of the centurion's servant. A centurion is a Roman man, okay? He's not even a Jew. So he's outside of that initial covenant that God has with his people. So this is a Gentile, And here he is, and he comes to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, this man has a sick servant. And Jesus says, all right, let's go. We'll go heal him. And the centurion stops and says, hey, I'm a person under authority, and I have people under authority, and I know that all you have to do is say the word, and it will happen, right? And Jesus says, wow, I haven't seen this faith in all of Israel about a Gentile. So that's pretty wild. That's pretty wild. Well, then we know what happens. Jesus speaks and the healing takes place, right? Well, what is the moral of the story that we often hear, right? Have faith, pray hard, that even while you're waiting, God is working, right? That even if you don't see it happening, it's happening. All of that is true, amen? However, what positioned him that this Gentile could come and be in this position that God was ready to do something on his behalf? I'm glad you asked. Take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 2 through 7. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, catch this, they pleaded with him earnestly saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. He is the one who built us our synagogue. This man had his finances invested in the God of covenant and in the God of relationship. He had his finances involved in the building project. You've never seen that. Everyone reads right over that. But that's the truth that ignited the miracle. Because as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. And whatever you sow is what you will reap. And if you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He was positioned to receive from the Lord because he was a giver. Because he had seed in the ground. All right, I'll give you one more, and then we'll move on, okay? You doing all right? Are you learning anything? The doors are unlocked if you need to flee. What about God? Does God play by his own rules? God set up this system of seed time and harvest. Does he play by the same rules? Yes, he does. We know Jesus in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. Most of us take that as, all right, this is our ticket to heaven, right? But there's more to it than that. The truth is, God wanted a family, so he sowed a son. See, Jesus was a seed. Jesus was a seed, he was planted so that there would be many sons and daughters, you and me. And Jesus knew that he was a seed. Go read the Gospel of John. It says that Jesus was crucified in a garden. It says that he was buried in a garden. Why is he in a garden? Because that's where you put a seed. There's a point where they say, we want to see Jesus. These Gentiles come in John chapter 12. They say, we want to see Jesus. And he says, Jesus isn't showing. He says this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. What? But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What is he talking about? While Jesus is operating in the earth, we weren't seeing the body of Christ, we were seeing God. Because he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything I do is what the Father tells me to do. Everything I say is what the Father tells me to say. He says, you want to see Jesus? You can't see him yet. Because this body hasn't died and been resurrected. See, if people want to see Jesus, they need to come look at you. Because you are the body of Christ. You didn't catch that. You didn't catch it. See, there are two types of seeds. There's annual seeds and there's perennial seeds. Can you say that? Annual and perennial. An annual seed is like corn. If you want it this year, you've got to plant it this year. There's other seeds that you just plant them once and they keep having a harvest. That would be like the grass you see out in the parking lot that busts up through the cement, right? No one's out there planting that every year. It just keeps coming back. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. That he was a perennial seed. You want to know why the stone couldn't hold him back? because he died, and when it was time to resurrect, the stone had to move. And Jesus doesn't have to die year after year. It was once and for all. Come on. Glory be to God. All right. I've got to start landing the plane. I wish this thing would hurry up, right? Come on. Well, all right. We'll come back to it. We'll see what happens here. All right, I'm going to give you one more. We have all heard that scripture. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a great scripture, right? We hear it. We sing it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord, right? We get excited about it. What's the moral of the story on that verse? Well, this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to go to the beach. Everything's going to be fun. We get to fellowship and rejoice together. Woo! Okay, that's good. That's fine. However, that is a Psalm of David. And David was not having a great day. Take a look at Psalm 118, verse 25 through 27. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. He needs something from the Lord. He's saying, God, this is the day that you made, and God, I need to have prosperity happen. And then look what he says. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. David is crying out, Lord, there's still 12, there's still 14 hours left in this day. You can do a miracle. But I'm not just going to stand and wait around. I'm putting a sacrifice on the altar. Why? Because as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest will not cease. And that if we give, it will be given back to us. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen? See, in the garden, we go all the way back to the original garden with Adam and Eve. We see a law established. The Bible says, you'll have to go read it in Genesis chapter 2, that no rain had come on the earth because there was no one there to work the garden. And then we see Adam introduced. Okay? When Adam shows up, God says, be fruitful and multiply. He says, work on all these trees, but don't eat of one. Now catch this. In that moment, a principle, a law is being established. And that law is that God is the Lord of the harvest. Amen? Yes. Here's the uncomfortable part. Man or woman, humanity, we are the Lord of the seed. You hear what I just said? You are the Lord of the seed. God is the Lord of the harvest. See, this seed right here, I've had these seeds with me for years now. No harvest. I haven't sown it. And keep it in my pocket, keep it in this pouch, bring it around everywhere I go. It's been in many church services, not a single harvest yet. Because it hasn't been sown. You are the Lord of the seed. God says, you're here. You got to do something with the process that I've set up. He is the Lord of the harvest. Oh, my goodness. You know what's interesting? Because I know what you're thinking. Jay, that sounds great, but we need to talk to the seed a little bit. All right, so we go. Seed. Have you heard about COVID? No. Nothing. Seed, have you heard about what's happening in Washington, D.C.? Nothing. Seed, have you heard about the church? The way that the church is all throughout America, it's just nothing. See, the seed doesn't concern itself with anything beyond multiplying. All right, let's sow this seed. Are you ready? All right, we're going to sow this seed. Say goodbye. It's the last time you're going to see it in this form. All right? Put it in there. We'll give it some water here in a little bit. You're going to have to come to the second service. I got more, but all right? Now, if I take seed and I just put it in the bank, am I going to get a harvest? You're going to get 0.001% interest? Now, if I take seed and I invest it different places, I can get a heart. Well, no, wait a minute. I can get a return on it, but not a harvest. See, a harvest is a supernatural event. And even with any kind of investing, there's risks involved. But we have, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the word of God, that whenever we sow into the kingdom, when we put God's priorities first, when we see to it that his house has meat in the house, that he sees about our house. Yes. All right. This is interesting. This says on it, 75 days to harvest. Okay? How many of you believe that in 75 days, if we put this in the ground, we water it, there's sunlight, that it's going to have a harvest? How many of you believe that? Okay, about half of you. It's a pretty skeptical bunch. Half of us believe that. Okay, does anyone know Burpee? No one knows Burpee, but yet we believe him. Why do we believe him? Because somebody's sown and somebody's reaped. Somebody's sown and somebody's reaped. Somebody's sown and somebody's reaped. And this corn goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because somebody didn't eat the seed, they sowed the seed. Come on. All right, we got to land the plane. Praise God. All right, what we see on the back here is that there's a color. There's a color scheme on here. Can you see this? That tells you when is the right time to sow, okay? So for corn, it's got to be a certain season, right? There's colors on here. It lets us know when to sow the seed. Now, in the natural, are you ready for this? In the natural, your seed has to wait on the right season. Take a look at that. Praise God. Well, it's super dark. Boom, there's colors on there. Glory be to God. In the natural, your seed has got to wait on the right season. But in the kingdom, your next season is determined by your seed. You didn't catch it. In the natural, your seed has to wait on the season. But in the supernatural, in the kingdom, your seed determines your next season. Glory be to God. This is a truth that can ignite the miraculous in your life. Now, I have not pulled any punches. I have come to you just bringing you honestly what the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. That this principle has been neglected and overlooked by so many because it has been abused in the past. Because people have sought to, they've looked at seed time and harvest as a get-rich-quick scheme. And that's not what it is. It's a principle, it's a law that God has set up. That whenever we bring our tithes and offerings into the house of God, that it moves the heart of God. Amen? Amen. It would be wrong for me to share all this with you and then just send you on your way. If we were having a salvation message, we'd want to have an altar call. We'd want to have a time of response where people could receive the Lord. If we were talking about healing, we would want to give an opportunity for people to be healed. We've been talking about sowing. I've got to give you an opportunity to sow. I know that in a room this size, there are people that are believing for a new season to break forth. And the new season is coming. And either it's going to happen to you in a good way, or it's going to happen to your neighbor. But here's the thing. You are the Lord of the seed. You decide what happens with that seed. See, I know that there's people in this room believing for wisdom about decisions you have to make in the future. There's people that are here believing for God to release the promises that he's already spoken to you. You've been waiting. God, you said this was going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. Could it be that heaven is waiting for you to put that seed in? Oh, my goodness. You know, we pray a lot about our problems. Lord, fix this. Lord, fix that. Lord, I need money for the car, money for the house, money for this, money for that. God already knows we need those things. You know what he doesn't know is what are you going to do with the seed that he's given you? Come on. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Every seed has got instructions on the back of it. And every time you plant a seed, you've got to give it an instruction. You've got to say, seed, go and spread the gospel. I'm putting this in good ground. Seed, go clothe the naked. Seed, I'm bringing this into the house of God. Multiply it and establish your kingdom. We also can give instructions for what we would want to receive back from the Lord. Because God is not one who just takes and doesn't give back. As we put his kingdom first, he sees to it that all these other things will be established in us. We have needs, right? Need is it's the smallest form of increase that we can get from God. It's just having a need. God says, I know you have need of these things. So, and he provides for us. It's one thing to have that addition. He says, all these things will be added unto you. It's another thing to go from need into seed. Because whenever you put a seed with your need, all of a sudden now you're in a position where there can be multiplication. Good. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Praise God. It has everything to do with the ground that you're putting it in. And this is a good ground ministry. Amen? All right. I want to have a time of response. I've been praying throughout this morning and throughout the weeks leading up to this weekend. And I believe in my heart that God is ready to ignite the miraculous in the lives of his people. That we're not here by accident. God has established this moment so that we can do something. Now, the word of God is clear that if we give a little, that we'll just get a little. And if we give much, we'll get much. Now, don't ever think that a lot and a little has to do with amount. Okay? Because a lot might be a little. A lot for me might be a little to you. All right? It's not about the amount. It's about my heart and how precious it is to me. See, if your offering is not precious to you, why would it be precious to God? How do you determine value with a God who has everything? $1,000, $100, what's the difference to God? The difference is if it's precious to you, it's precious to him. See, if you sow things that you don't need, you'll reap what you cannot use. Some of us have been in just a routine of sowing just what we don't need, whatever we got, a little bit left over. And then we're wondering, God, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you moving? God is saying, I have given you this principle, this law of seed time and harvest. This truth has been neglected. Man, God loves us. He wants to do good things for us. He's our loving Father, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from him. But for him to put this forth and for us to neglect it, it's irresponsible on our part. And I'm not just telling you about something that I've read in the Bible. I'm telling you about something I've experienced in my life. So at this time, I want to ask everyone who's here, if you would just take an envelope. I know we have a lot of GoPay and we have different things. You can do this online. But I want you to take a moment to respond to the leading of the Lord. This is not a twisted arms moment. This is not an emotional moment. I can feel in this room that people have had the truth that now they know and it is setting them free. Now we have this grace that is made available to us. We now need to take hold of it by faith. Amen? Let's take a moment right now. I know that people are believing for healings. People are believing for restoration of relationships. That there has been estranged family members. That people who have unforgiveness and bitterness, all of that needs to get closed up today. And we know the power of the spoken word. And we can speak to these problems and tell them, Jesus is King. Now we have another tool. We have that power of seed time and harvest that we can now activate. Because whatever we give will be given back to us. Holy Spirit, take over this time. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you don't leave us without a remedy and without hope. Now that you've given us these principles so that we can see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven through us. God, I pray that you would in this moment cancel debts. That in this moment, Father God, you would bring those children home that are estranged. That you would bring those family members back, Father God. God, I pray that healing would take place in Jesus' name. God, I pray that in this moment we would have the faith and the courage to stand in a place where we say, I've got seed in the ground and now I am positioned to receive from the Lord. Holy Spirit, move in this moment. Some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I think I should give this, but maybe not. Now, if you had any inclination to give at all, let me tell you, that was not the devil. The devil would not tell you to give anything, okay? In this moment, just yield to the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is your moment. Amen. Father God, I'm just going to pray one more time and then we can all come forward. Father God, we pray right now in Jesus' name. God, that your word has been spoken. We know your word, when it goes out, it does not return void. God, I pray that every miracle that needs to ignite would be ignited in this moment. A quick miracle, 30, 60, and 100 fold. God, we stand on your word that says whenever we seek you first, that you'll add all these things to us. And whenever we sow seed into your kingdom, that there'll be a multiplication back to us. I thank you, God, that you have a perfect will for each of our lives. We pray that we would move now, that we would yield, that we would yield to your Holy Spirit, whatever it might be, $5, $10, $1, $100, $1,000, $10,000. Whatever is precious, God, I pray that we would be moved to give now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come at this time. You can come at this time.